Welcome to Giving an Answer, the show dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith. I am your host, Harold Felder, and today the topic is, why faith? And to talk with me about this, I have my guest, Kurt Wise. Let me tell you about Kurt. Kurt has a bachelor's degree in history, a master's in apologetics from Southern Evangelical Seminary. We both graduated together. Co-founder of the Center for Christian Apologetics. Could you tell us about your ministry, Christian Apologetics?
Well, we're a ministry founded by four guys who met in college, all at Stephen F. Austin State University in Texas, in the late 80s and early 90s. And for all these years, we've wanted to do a ministry together, and finally God has opened the doors for us four to come together and do apologetics. Our main goal is to bring apologetics to the local church. We try to bring training seminars and curriculum and the kind of materials that local churches need. We'll go to any size church, to the most humble, to the most grand. We've had some great offers to do some things, like Baylor University is sponsoring a pastor's conference with us, our luncheon, in which they've invited us in to talk about the Da Vinci Code. And as we present some reasons why churches need to respond to that issue, and God has also brought us to some small churches where we've encouraged young believers, old believers, new believers. We've just done a lot of different things that really focus on bringing apologetics into the local body.
I'm glad to have you here. Thank you. Kurt is not just an apologist, but he's also a friend.
And a pretty face.
Well, so you have to go too far there. But you actually are one of my favorite guests. You've been on before, and the topic you did, the argument for God based on desire, is one of my favorite programs. And today we're going to talk about why faith. So I guess we should, you know, since that's a topic, maybe we should get to it. So my first question is, how is Christianity unique in its understanding of faith?
Well, we had to define it just a little bit as to what we're talking about. We're not talking about faith as a synonym for religion, in the sense that someone says, what religion are you? They may say, what faith are you? We're not talking about faith in that sense. We're talking about faith in the sense of the act of believing. And so we're going to discuss how is the Christian concept of faith different from other concepts or other ways of salvation? Because in Christianity, salvation is by grace through faith. And so other religions, other philosophies, other worldviews have their ideas about what we might call salvation or solving man's problems. And so we're going to talk about those and come to understand why God has chosen faith as the means of us receiving His salvation by grace. And the way we get at that is to understand some of the alternatives out there, and why God didn't choose one way or another, why He chose faith precisely. You can kind of group them into four categories. The categories are reason, knowledge, meditation, and works. That's five on my hand. Sorry, I can't count. But there's four basic categories that we can discuss, and maybe there's some fluctuation in and out of those categories and some mingling a little bit here and there. And there may be other ideas and concepts that are out there. This is not an exhaustive examination of these alternatives, but just to give us an idea of what we're talking about. And so what do I mean by reason or by knowledge or by meditation or works? Well, man has a basic problem. Everybody recognizes that there are problems in humanity or in what humanity deals with. We all can envision a better world. We all say, if I just had this, or if this was just a little bit better, I'd be happier. Or if I achieved this, I could reach ultimate truth. Or there's always something we could do to make things a little better. And so we recognize that things are not as they should be. Okay. And so we're dealing with then a question of salvation, in a sense, and how that salvation is achieved. Well, those who argue for reason argue that the problem is imperfection, that man's just not perfect. And he might have an imperfect environment, or he might have imperfect knowledge, or he might have an imperfect system. Those who reason that man's environment is imperfect would look to science or man's own endeavors to save us. So our problem is that we're just thrown into this world and nature's red in tooth and claw, and we can't control nature as it is. So we had to use science to save us from disease and death and all these things. And so they look to reason and trying to control the environment. Others would say, along with Plato, that knowledge is our imperfect knowledge is the problem, that we just don't know the good, and once we know the good, we'll do the good. And so if man can find ultimate truth with his mind, he will act upon it, and we can live consistent with those truths, and in that sense deliver ourselves. Or some would say, no, man's problem is his system, his political system, or his economic system, and so we need to perfect man using our wits to devise better systems. And the communists would argue this and stuff. So it's kind of the idea that through the use of our intelligence and that which makes us distinct from the animals, which is reason. And Aristotle said that man is a rational animal. In other words, that what makes us distinct from animals is our ability to reason and our rational capacities. And so if we use those, we can achieve some kind of deliverance or salvation for us, maybe create a utopia on earth. Some people advocate one world government to do this. But there's some problems with that.
Yeah.
We would respond that, well, that's not going to cut the mustard.
Right.
Well, first of all, I mean, think about it. Science has created far more problems than it's solved.
Examples.
Well, pollution, nuclear waste, cancer-causing chemicals. And there's just endless problems that now have to be solved by science. And when that science solves that problem, it'll create another one. And so science will not deliver us, and our whole society has recognized that. You watch the old black and white movies, and they used to talk about, well, it's scientific. And they would get all excited about science, and now nobody even cares. Because nobody has a real hope that science is going to build us a perfect world.
Right.
And so science has failed in that sense. Science is great, nothing wrong with science, but it's failed to create perfection. Or, Plato's argument that knowledge is imperfect and we just need to know the good to do it. And I think you'll agree with me on this, that knowing what is the right thing to do doesn't mean you'll do it.
Absolutely not.
I mean, how many times have we known not to do something?
Yeah. The wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, knew the right and knew the wrong, and he chose to do the wrong.
Exactly. So knowing the good does not mean we will choose the good. So that answer doesn't solve the problem, and a system doesn't solve the problem. Communism says that, we'll use a political system, an economic system, and we'll create a utopian society on Earth. But to get there, we're going to have to kill 100 million people to do it.
Right.
We're going to have to weed out all you problem childs.
Right.
Well, this because they have an inadequate view of human nature. And so, all these alternatives that exalt the reason or man's ability through his rational capacities just fail and will continue to fail. They fail every time they're tried. Another alternative to that, though, is knowledge. Well, you just don't know something. So you're ignorant of something, a basic fact. And you can deliver yourself or be saved, so to speak, by having this truth, if you know this truth. And guess what that truth is? Well, Harold, you are a God.
Oh,
in fact, you have the inner divine within you, according to this this means of salvation, and you've just forgotten it.
And I must have forgotten it pretty well.
Well, see, what it is you were once part of the spirit realm, but this evil physical realm created by the demiurge has captured your soul, a speck of the divine, and encrusted you in this thing, and so you need to escape. And your true self needs to escape physical matter and because that's evil and we don't want to be here on earth. And so the way you do that is to come to knowledge, true knowledge of the divine. Well, we got some responses to that too. First of all is, Harold, if you're a God, why did you forget it?
Yeah.
That's self-contradictory. How can a God forget
that he's a God? He can't be God if he can forget, first of all.
That's right. And so it's out of the nature of godness to be forgetful. And so It just falls flat on its face in that element, but also in the fact that this kind of argument just has no real solution to the problems we face, and that is the question of evil. How would they solve a problem of evil? Why is matter evil? And if they postulate that, says some do, that all things are illusion, then they just postulate that evil is an illusion. And you know, that's great and fine and dandy until you cut yourself with a knife and you think, well, that hurting is evil, but it's just an illusion. But guess what? It still hurts.
Right.
And so just saying that something is an illusion doesn't solve the problem. So we can see the weaknesses in the knowledge model. And then how about the other guy who comes along and says, you know, maybe you're right, maybe there's some spiritual element out there and you need to get to it, you need to be in contact with it, and the way to do that is through meditation. Now basically what has, you know, promoted this or given birth to this idea of meditation was Buddha's wrestling with Hinduism and the idea that you're reincarnated over and over and over and over and over until you incarnate out of the universe. Now, in that model, we'll get to next, it's about your good works. And so he wanted to short circuit that. He wanted to say, you know, I don't want to be reincarnated over and over and over until I reincarnate out of the system. I want to short circuit. So he said, if you meditate, you will find enlightenment. Enlightenment will bring you into this other connection to this other realm. And he said, the basic problem that we face and that we need to seek enlightenment from is ourself. In other words, he dealt with the problem of evil. He didn't just ignore it, or he tried to deal with it. And he says, you know, there is pain and there is suffering and it's real. It's not something that you just call an illusion. It's real. But guess what? It's caused by desire. In other words, if I didn't desire to eat, I wouldn't have hunger pains. Or if I didn't desire certain things, I wouldn't notice that I didn't have them. So it's my desires that actually cause my suffering. It's my lack or unfulfilled desires that cause me to suffer. And the way you escape that is through enlightenment. And when you become fully enlightened, you pass out of self-awareness into cosmic oneness with Brahma. And so it's a self annihilation in a sense. It's the resignation and rejection of any kind of self desire, awareness, or fulfillment. And of course we have some responses to that too.
Yeah.
I mean, first of all, does anyone truly, truly want to be rid of themselves? Does anyone actually want to cease to exist? I doubt it.
Well, and not only that, don't you have to have a self in order to give up a self?
That's right. And so they're forgetting what basic human nature is that it is a self, a self-identity, a self-awareness. In fact, that's a gift from God.
Right.
And so they're trying to escape this. They say, well, the responsibility's too big, or maybe, you know, I just can't handle being a self. But the problem is that they have a desire to remove themselves from all desire. But guess what? That desire is unfulfilled. So they have a circular problem here. Well, I have desires in me that are unfulfilled, so I create a new desire, get rid of those desires.
Yeah.
But guess what? I can't fulfill that desire. I can't get rid of those desires. They keep coming. And so there's just a big vicious circle in which in their system they just make it worse and worse and worse because they keep heaping up new desires to get rid of old desires, and yet they can't fulfill their new desire. And so I think suffering is just worse and worse and worse in that system. Mm-hmm. Another way of looking at salvation or self-redemption or deliverance, you might say, is that of the way of works. And with this group or this concept, there is a step in the right direction. And that is, it looks at all those other things and says, you're missing the point. The problem with man is not just that he has an imperfect environment, or that just he doesn't have a perfect knowledge of things, or that he needs to be contemplative, but it's a moral issue. That reality is designed in such a way as that there is a right and a wrong, a good and an evil. And man's basic problem is he's trapped in this moral dilemma. And so salvation in that system is do the right thing. be good, be righteous, and you'll achieve heaven. Either as in Islam, where Allah weighs out your sins and your good deeds, and whichever one outweighs the other, then that determines your eternal destiny. Or as in Hinduism, where you're reincarnated out of the universe by doing good deeds, and the next time you come back, you are reincarnated into a higher being. And then if you keep doing good, eventually you'll be reincarnated out of this life with all its pain and suffering into a heaven or Brahma type situation. The interesting thing about that is, if you don't do good, you'll be reincarnated as a goat or something even worse.
Right.
And so for them, this life is a trap, and they want out. But it's all based upon works. Well, we got some responses to that, too. And the problem with this idea, even though it acknowledges the moral factor of the universe, that there is right and wrong, it doesn't recognize the true nature of man. And it doesn't recognize the differences in humanity. So what do I mean by it doesn't recognize the true nature of man? Well, it posits the ability to do good. In other words, it says there's a moral law that these are the things you should do. And they believe that you can do them and will do them if given the opportunity, maybe as Plato said, if you just know the good, or if you're given sufficient motivation. And basically, you can live a good life, a perfect life, in which your good deeds will outweigh your bad deeds. And so they fail to recognize a little problem, and that is that not everyone has the same desires. Now I want to ask you a question, Harold. Have you ever decided, have you ever wanted to rob a bank?
Yeah.
Oh, you have? Well, Harold, I never have. I've never in my life wanted to rob a bank. I'm pretty shocked that you would. But personally, it's just no desire. I have no desire to do that. But I have some.
I never have robbed a bank.
Oh, okay. I'm glad you said that, brother. Personally, I've never wanted to, never done it, but I have wanted to do some other things, some evil things. There are some desires in my heart that I wrestle with that we won't go into in this.
Yeah,
audience.
This is a family show.
I'm not like you. Hey, now. I'm not like you going to blab my sins all over the airwaves, but basically, I don't have that desire. So does that mean that because I don't desire and I never commit a bank robbery that I'm better than the other man who committed a bank robbery but never had the evil desires that I have? What's the balance there? How do we know? What if bank robbing is the one great sin that you can't do? Or another problem with them, what about people who have better self-control than I have? My dad was able to quit smoking in one day. 3 packs a day, he just on the spot, just quit. Just gave it up, walked away from it. It took me 4 or 5 tries and I gained 50 pounds. You know, I'd eat everything in sight, and a year later I'd go back. I wasn't smoking, I was chewing tobacco, and I'd go right back to it. And so they finally quit, but it was a struggle, massive struggle. So this work salvation doesn't recognize the differences in the strength of our will to overcome our own desires. And also, all of these things fail to recognize the true nature of man and the real issue. The true nature of man, that we're all sinners, that we're all deep at heart wicked. We all long to do wrong. It's called rebellion. We all have a certain thing in us that wants to assert ourselves. It's called pride. And that's what they don't acknowledge. In fact, they exalt it. You can achieve salvation by your own mind, your own reason, or, hey, you're a god, you just don't know it. Or, hey, if you're good and you demonstrate that you're good, you'll get to heaven. And yet, the scripture says that all have sinned. All have done evil. There's no one who seeks God who does righteously. In fact, it condemns us all as sinners, and I posit to you that that's the biggest problem that man faces, an unwillingness to admit he's a sinner. So the uniqueness of the Christian gospel is that it says that there is salvation, there is a way out of this moral dilemma that we find ourselves, and that is the grace of God by faith. In other words, God doesn't come to us demanding that we achieve a certain state of moral perfection in and of ourselves. He says, I'll do that for you. You can't do it yourself. I'll do it for you if you will trust what I have done. Which gets to the next question you're going to ask. What is faith?
Yeah, because you've been talking about faith like we know what it is.
Well, faith is an act of believing, but we got to define it in terms of what it is not and what it is. And what it is not, it's like I said before, it's not a synonym. We're not in this conversation, we're not talking about faith as a religion. We're talking about faith as the means of salvation. And it's also not a work. In other words, it's not something that we have to work up inside of us to say, you know, if you just have enough faith, because Jesus said it only takes faith as a mustard seed. He's looking for the teeniest, tiniest little excuse to save us. Little teeny tiny faith. And he'll say, you're saved. So it's not that kind of thing. It's not a work. You know, you get the idea that God said in that kind of system, you think that God said to Noah, you know, build this ark. The flood's coming. Put all the animals in it. And now you build some pegs on the outside of that ark. And the ark will not go down. The ark will float through this water. But you have to hang on to those pegs on the outside until the water's finished. And as long as you hold on, you'll be all right. And if you quit holding on to this ark that's there to save you, you're going to fall into the water and drown. And of course, then some would say, you know, that's exactly the way it is. And some people decide that, you know, they're tired of hanging on to the ark and they just don't believe that the ark's going to save them, so they'll jump in the water themselves. Well, that's not the kind of faith we're talking about. It's not a work. See, God calls us to be in the ark, resting. So faith is actually reliance on God. It's trusting God. Proverbs 3:5 says, lean not on your understanding. You know, trust in Him and all your ways, trust in the Lord. And then also in Acts chapter, it's a surrender. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, Stephen is preaching and he's convicting them of sin, his audience. He said, you crucified the Messiah. And then he says, you always resist the Holy Spirit. And of course, later on, they took up stones and stoned him because they didn't want to hear what he had to say. Because the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin, to penetrate our hearts that we're sinners, but it's also to offer the message of salvation in Christ. Yes, you're a sinner, but there's hope in Christ. And they resisted the Holy Spirit. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. But faith is surrendering to the Holy Spirit. Yes, I do believe I'm a sinner. The basic problem of man and me is not my reason. It's not my forgetfulness. It's not all these other things. It is, I am a sinner.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to, you know, ask you what was the benefits or the merits of faith?
Well, the reason why God chose faith is real simple. Faith is simple. It's not only simple, it's necessary for moral choices. And it's also universal. In other words, when I say faith is universal, God chose faith because everybody can do faith. Everybody can believe. Everybody can trust. That's something that is universally true. Not everybody can quit smoking cigarettes in one day or whatever other thing you might want to try to commit or quit doing. Not everybody has the same desires and struggles and everything. So faith is universal. Everybody has that ability. Yeah. So God chose a method that everyone could access. He made it, not only did he make it universal, it's necessary because the universe is a moral universe. It is about right and wrong. And by faith, we have the opportunity to make a choice. Because see, if God were right here present, He would compel us. I mean, if we can see Him, that's why in the garden, when He gave the test was allowed in the Garden of Eden, God wasn't there, right there, watching them. I mean, He was out here watching them, but He wasn't right there, and because later on it says He came in the cool of the day and sought them out. Because if He'd have been right there, they would not have been free to make their choice.
Right.
So faith allows us to make a free choice. An atheist once asked, well, you know, in a debate about whether or not God existed, why are we even having this debate if God exists? Well, we don't see Him. Why don't He just show up? Because you couldn't make a free moral choice if God showed up. Psalm says that the haters of the Lord pretend submission to Him. So you're compelled by His presence to obey him, so to speak, to at least pretend like you like him.
Yeah, yeah.
But it, with him kind of hidden, his the scripture says his our sins have hidden his face from us, we're able to make a free choice by acting in faith.
It's like a child. It's like a child and the parents around.
Exactly.
You know, the parent, you know, the child sees the parent. It's like a conversation I was having with my daughter, and we're talking about what she can watch on TV and what type of things she shouldn't watch. I said, these are the principles I want you to follow by. When I'm not here, I don't know what you do.
Right.
You know, but I'm going to let them give you free rein, but you're going to have to make the decisions yourself, because at some point you have to make this thing your own.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you have to decide whether or not you're going to go with it or not go with it. You're right.
Right. And so faith allows for free moral choice to be who you want to be. You want to be saved or you not want to be saved. And then finally, it's a simple means, like you said, with a child. Faith, the scripture says that you can come to God as a child, simply believing.
Yeah.
It's not hard. It's no one needs to go to hell.
Right.
Because salvation is so simple. Yeah. All it requires is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Good note to end on. Kurt Wise, thanks for being on the show, talking about why faith. If someone wants to get in contact with you, how would they do that?
Well, they could go to our website at answers101.org, or they could call our phone number at 713-429-4316.
Well, that will end this episode of Giving an Answer. Be sure to join me again next time. And until then, goodbye and God bless. Mm-hmm.